It is a blessing. It is a humbling blessing to be able to preach for you guys today, so I'm thankful. And I just want you to know that. But today, I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 John 1. If you're using a blue Bible, we'll be on page 1021. And we'll read the entire chapter together. It reads like this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. John, in his letter to this group of believers, is sending a clear warning, reminding them that the gospel they believe has saved them. And they can trust that same gospel has brought them into eternal life. They have been tempted to believe a gospel contrary to that which they already know. And not only does he reassure them of their own salvation, but he also tells them what a genuine Christian life looks like. And because of the people around them that they have attempted to lead them astray, he even tells them what a genuine Christian life does not look like. It is essential for us to know and to understand what John says to us in this first chapter in order for us to follow him through the remainder of his letter. His introduction to this people can be broken down into three key points. One, remember the gospel that saved you and the fellowship it brought you into. Two, you have been unified with Christ. Therefore, walk in his light. And three, do not deceive yourself. Living in darkness only leads to death. We will discuss these three points together, but before we begin working through this text, it is important for us to not only understand the specific context of believers that John is writing to, but also to understand John the Apostle himself. After studying this text for some time, I began to see just how much John cherished the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I want that to be a reality for us today. He begins his letter by saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it. So for our next few moments, I want us to take a step into John's shoes over 2,000 years ago. John has written a gospel in which he writes an extensive account of the life and ministry of Jesus. As Chad read to us earlier, John starts from before the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word, John writes, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and of truth. John sets the stage for what the remainder of his gospel will look like. It will be about the incarnate word of God, the only begotten Son who has come into the world to save sinners, and John himself walked right beside him. John's first interaction with the Son of God came one day while he, his brother James, and their father Zebedee were mending their nets in a boat. John does not write of this interaction, but we learn from the Gospel of Matthew that they were fishermen. And as they were going about their daily routine, this man, Jesus, calls out to James and John from the shore and tells them to follow him. Matthew gives us no more information on what was said other than the fact that John and his brother left their father in the boat, and followed Jesus. John walked with Jesus from that point on. Being one of Jesus' disciples, John was present while Jesus performed many miracles during his ministry. He watched him give sight to blind men, renew deaf ears, give life to lifeless children, heal thousands of their sickness and disease, and feed thousands with only fish and bread. He heard Jesus make claims of being the light of the world, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Good Shepherd, saying statements like, "The Father is in me and I am in the Father." He was even in the crowd when the voice of God thundered from the heavens and Jesus said, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." John watched Jesus humble himself to a servant and washed the dirty feet of the disciples around the table at the Last Supper. He heard him say, "This is my body," as he broke the bread for them. John stood at the feet of Jesus as he was being crucified on the cross. He watched Jesus die. Jesus the Christ was crucified for the sins of the world, stabbed in the side to ensure his death, and outflowed blood and water. He was buried in a tomb, and the tomb was closed. On the first day of the week, a few days later, Mary Magdalene visits the tomb and finds Jesus was gone. She runs to Peter and John and tells them that he is gone, and they run to the tomb. But John runs much faster and beats him there to find that what Mary had told them was true. But the tomb was empty. All that lie there was the linen cloth and the folded cloth that had been on Jesus' face. Jesus was risen, and John believed. In the evening of that same day, John writes that Jesus appeared to the disciples. They saw the Lord, they heard his voice, and they touched his hands and his side. He dwelt among them for a time before ascending to his heavenly throne. This is what John remembers as he's writing to a people who know all of this to be true as well. They believe in the gospel themselves. We can conclude this to be true because John uses language like beloved and children when referring to them. He shows his close association with them by using words like we and our, what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have touched. If we look ahead in the letter to chapter 2, we find that John actually affirms them that they know the truth. He says, "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, because no lie is of the truth." This is not a group of people that have never heard the gospel. No, friends, this is a group of people who can confirm the gospel physically, historically, and spiritually. J.R.W. Stott, in his New Testament commentary on the letters of John, writes this: "To have heard was not enough. People heard God's voice in the Old Testament. To have seen was more compelling, but to have touched was the conclusive proof of material reality that the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us." He writes this letter because this church was facing a problem. Here's the problem. We find out in the second chapter that antichrists have risen among the people and are attempting to deceive them into believing something contrary to what they already know. These were people that did not confess that Christ had come in the flesh and were actually preaching another way for salvation, which was contrary to the gospel that these people already knew. This letter is advice from a loving elder and friend of this congregation. It is a reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of the lies and confusion going on around them. The point that John wants to make clear is to remind them of what it is they believe and whom they belong to. And that brings us to the first point. Remember the gospel that saved you and the fellowship it brought you into. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, came into a world full of sin and darkness in order that he may make a way for salvation. The eternal Son of God humbled himself by becoming a man, fully man, in order that he might fulfill the righteous requirements set by the law in the Old Testament that had to be obeyed perfectly in order to receive salvation before a holy God. Because we're fallen, sinful human beings, we have no hope for salvation on our own. We are lost in our sin and destined for an eternity of judgment, separated from God in hell. But there's hope. Jesus came and lived a perfect, sinless life, earning salvation, and was crucified, paying the eternal penalty for sin that we deserved. Christ paid the eternal debt that we owed to God as believers. Only through repentance of sin and trust in the person and work of Christ could we receive this gift of eternal life. He is the eternal life that was made manifest to us. You were not saved from sin to continue living on your own in the same way that you lived before you made that confession of faith. John's goal here is to remind this people, to remind us of this truth, the right fellowship that we have with God, and prove the fellowship that we have with one another. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Friend, if you have repented of your sin and believed on Jesus Christ for eternal life, you have fellowship with the Father and Jesus, his Son. Remember this. Be careful lest you forget, because it is so easy for us to do just that. We get so caught up in day-to-day life, our families, our jobs, our responsibilities, that remembering the gospel is the last thing we find ourselves doing. Trust in the gospel brings us into unity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is because of this unity that we can have fellowship with one another as believers. We have been saved out of darkness and have been brought into the light, Jesus' light. Have you heard this good news? Do you believe this gospel? If you're here today and you do not believe this, hear me now, please. Christ did not die for you to continue to take these religious requirements onto yourself and attempt to live a completely perfect life on your own. He didn't die so that you had to work for it, but so that it could be given to you. A transformed heart produces a transformed life. Trust in Christ for your salvation, not your own works. Don't forget this message that has already been proclaimed to you. Stott makes another great point. The effect of the light is not just to make people see, but to enable them to walk. Right conduct, not just clear vision, is the benefit which light bestows. God has not only opened our eyes and brought us into his light, but he gives us the ability to walk in that light. He's done it for us. This leads us to the second point. You have been unified with Christ. Therefore, walk in his light, his light. John, in these first few verses of the first chapter, calls on these believers to remember what they already know. But if that was not enough, he proceeds in reminding them that it is that what it is that they know. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. I love the pattern John uses in his argument in verses 5 through 10. In verse 5, 7, and 9, he makes clear the truths of the gospel and what that practically means in our lives as Christians. And in verses 6, 8, and 10, he makes contradictory statements, most likely because these were lies that were being told by the Antichrist among the people. So let's take a look at verses 5, 7, and 9. Verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I want us to take notice of John's usage of the words light and darkness in the remainder of this passage. He has used them in his gospel, and now we see him using the same words in his letter, because these two words obviously mean something quite significant in his mind. When John uses the word light, he is commonly using it in reference to righteousness or truth. When he uses the word darkness, it is to represent habitual sin, unrighteousness, or worldliness. So notice what he is trying to say. God is light. God is righteous. In him is no darkness. There is no sin. We know and believe that God is holy, which means that he is completely void of any sin, any hint of sinfulness. And G.I. Packer puts it this way. When Scripture calls God holy, the word signifies everything about God that sets him apart from us and makes him an object of all adoration and dread to us. The core of the concept is God's purity, which cannot tolerate any form of sin and thus calls sinners to constant self-abasement or humiliation in his presence. God being holy and righteous cannot be in the presence of sin, which shows why we had to be separated from him at the fall of Adam. The only way to be reunited, as we have heard, is through Jesus Christ. If you are here today and the gospel is not a reality in your life, friend, I have to be honest with you and tell you that you cannot walk in the light because you are still in the darkness. What this means is that you are lost and hopeless in your sin, and the benefits of the light that I'm about to describe, unfortunately, do not apply to you. You cannot say you are in the light, but live in darkness. I pray that even today, the Lord, by his grace, would open your eyes to see your need for the gospel and that you would believe and that these truths about walking in the light would apply to you. Christian, you see, Christ is righteous. And being unified with him makes us righteous before the Father. If we look at verse 7, we find if we walk in the light as Christ is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. All sin, not just some for now and some for later. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to eternally cleanse you from all of your sin. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is not just a worldly guilt. Confessing is admitting to the accusations that are put against you. For example, if you're caught stealing, hopefully no one in here has been stealing anything, but if you were caught stealing, you would go to court before a judge. You could deny that you ever stole it, or you could agree that their accusations are true. Confessing sin is similar like this. We have sinned against the holy God, and true confession first comes when we agree that, yes, we have sinned against the holy God. And because of this, we need a Savior. Once we make this genuine confession, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is not a temporary forgiveness. I want us to know this. This is not a temporary forgiveness. John is being very clear here that if we confess our sins to God, if we confess our idolizing hearts, the lies of our mouth, our murderous anger, our adulterous desires, our covetous hands, our sinful nature before God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. This is not a forgiveness that cleanses you for today, gives you a pat on the back, and gives you a second chance for tomorrow, only for you to mess up again. This is not a forgiveness that says God no longer loves you when you do sin, or says that you are no longer in fellowship with the Father because you have failed yet again. No. Our sinful flesh reminds us of our record of failures and tells us that our sin is who we are. But friend, remember, as long as we are in these human bodies, we will sin because we're sinful. But hear this. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus lived up to that standard of holiness for us. Jesus has taken our record of failures, that disgusting, sinful record, and he gave us his own perfect record instead. Jesus alone was the one that deserved perfection, holiness, righteousness, but he gave it to us because he loves us. If we have put our trust in Jesus, the Lord no longer sees the idolater. He no longer sees the liar, the murderer, the adulterer, the coveter, the sinful human beings that we are. But when he looks at us, he sees the spotless Son, his spotless Son. And he says, yes, you are righteous my good and faithful servant. Jesus cleared the sin on your record because he paid for it in full. In chapter 2, verse 1, John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." I am not saying that if you have been saved, you'll no longer sin. Hear that clearly. John knew that these people would sin again. That isn't the question. We are sinful and we will continue to sin, but what he wanted to remind them is that because you have an advocate, you are in the light. So live that way. You are not bound by your darkness anymore. And you no longer have to walk in your sin and in your shame. Walk in that light. There is freedom there. No longer should you look to your own record in the darkness that you once walked as if it defines you, but look to that of Jesus, which has been given to you, and let his righteousness define you. You are free to walk in righteousness before God because your life has been purchased with Jesus' own blood. But be alert. This leads us to our third point. We see the eternal cost of living in the light, but what about the eternal cost of living in darkness? This applies to non-Christians, yes, but the warning is to professing Christians as well. Do not deceive yourself. Living in darkness leads to light. Leads to death. Do not deceive yourself. Living in darkness leads to death. In verses 6, 8, and 10, John introduces us to a chilling reality. This reality involves a people who know the truth, a people that have seen it, heard it, and touched it, and even they are being led astray. Antichrist have come claiming that Jesus has not come in the flesh, that he was not the Christ. They are preaching a false gospel that denies the Son and denies the Father. It is chilling to see John's continued use of the word "we" in these verses. He doesn't count himself out yet. He is still associating with these people. But he makes a few things clear. John writes in verse 19 of chapter 2, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." These antichrists came from within. They denied the Son, therefore denying the Father, and are now trying to input lies into the truth that they denied. We cannot overlook this. The same people that are seeking to lead these believers astray are the ones who walked right alongside them. Now, I want to make clear, John is not saying that these people, these antichrists, genuinely believed in the gospel and turned away from it or lost it. If you have truly trusted in Christ for salvation, you cannot lose that salvation. The point John is making is the fact that because these people separated themselves and left the faith, it was because they never had the faith. Look at the progression. The argument goes from what is seen on the outside, then to what is on the inside, and finally to what those two things say about their relationship with God. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. There's an action being done here. This person would confess he or she is a Christian with their mouth, saying they believe the same gospel that you believe, that you and I believe, but there would be no evidence that this is genuine. Why? Because they're walking in darkness. They are living in unrepentant, habitual sin, separated from the gospel. This proves them to be lying and not practicing the truth of their confession. They aren't walking in the light, as John urges them to. It's like someone comes to you and says that they're friends with Michael Jordan, right? But they don't have his number. They don't contact him. They'd never met him nor seen him. They couldn't tell you what team he plays for. Would you say that they knew him? No, absolutely not. Facebook friends don't count. Because it is expected that if you say you're friends with someone or you know someone, you should have fellowship with them in a way that people who don't know them couldn't have. But it gets worse. The next verse. If we say we have sin, we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This person not only forsakes practicing the truth of the gospel by living in the light, but they deny that they are in the darkness to begin with. They believe they have no sin. If they have no sin, then they have no need for a savior, which would mean that Christ died for no purpose. Thus, they deny not only their sin, but also the necessity of repentance and trust in Jesus. This person could be very moral, raised to do good, and always taught to do the right thing, never sin. But even at the very core of our desires, we may do good things. I may do good things, but that does not mean that I'm a good person. It does not mean that we're good people. Our hearts are full of sinful motivations and desires. The worst of all comes when their denial of the gospel makes God out to be a liar himself. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This person not only deceives himself or herself to believe that they have no sin, but they're saying God is a liar. They're calling him a liar because it is clear in Scripture. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. God commands us to be holy as he is holy, yet we cannot do that. What a dangerous place to be, to call God a liar. They're rejecting the necessity of the gospel and the truthfulness of God. John uses we language to remind us that if we are not careful, we could be deceiving ourselves into thinking that we are okay with the Lord, even though our lives do not reflect a gospel confession. If that is our position, we ought to consider whether our confession is genuine at all. Oh, how important it was that John started this letter reminding these people, these believers, to remember the truth. Isn't this true for us as well? Don't we need daily reminders of the gospel ourselves? How many lies are we tempted to believe in and around us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? We forget that we have been given a newness of life. Newness of life. We forget that we have been taken out of darkness, brought into the light, and have been given the ability to walk in it. Instead, we deceive ourselves, saying, we're unworthy because we have sinned yet again. Well, friend, you will fail. You will sin today, tomorrow, the next day. But proof that you are walking in the light comes with the conviction of your sin. This conviction is a grace from God above to lead you to repentance. True faith isn't the absence of sin, but the hourly, daily battle to believe the gospel and fight and put to death sin. Believe, fight, fall, and get back up and do it all over again. The fact that the Holy Spirit is in you, making the truth known to you and reminding you of Jesus is a testament of your transformed heart. Remember the message you have heard, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If you have repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, you're in that light. And there is no longer darkness within you as you abide in Jesus. Here are a few practical applications that I believe will be beneficial for us. They're beneficial for me. So number one, remind yourself of the gospel each day. Sounds easy, but it's not. When you rise and when you rest, remind yourself of the gospel because it is necessary as we follow Christ. Even think about the song we're about to sing, He Will Hold Me Fast. Beautiful hymn. The second verse says, those he saves are his delight, precious in his holy sight. He'll not let my soul be lost, bought by him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. Remind yourself. Remind yourself. You have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, saved into his light. Walk in that light. Number two, if the gospel is true for you, walk in the light of Jesus. You're no longer in darkness, and you don't have to walk there any longer. When you're tempted to sin, what does the gospel say about you? It says you have been united with Christ and are no longer bound to that sin. So now, put it to death and cling to Jesus. Number three, if the gospel is not true for you, why not? John writes that this world is passing away along with its desires. And you are passing away with it if you remain in the darkness. Trust in Jesus and be set free from the chains of sin and walk in his marvelous light. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come before you today humbled that you would save sinners like us, that you would send your Son to die on a cross, to pay for our sin, pay the price that we deserved for sin against a holy and righteous God. But Jesus paid the penalty for that. And in Christ, you have deemed us righteous. We thank you for this reality, Father. We pray that you would remind us daily of the gospel. As we face sin, as we face temptation, remind us that we're not bound by that. We are with Christ. We are unified with Jesus. Give us his strength, Father, that we may fight sin and destroy the works of Satan in our flesh. Be with us now as we prepare to step out into the world, Father. I pray that you'd give us strength, boldness in the gospel, to remember our calling in which we are called. Remember the gospel that you have revealed to us, that Jesus has come. We have seen him, we have heard him, we have touched him, and we believe him. We thank you, Lord, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.